thank you, Bill. And good evening to each of you. I'd like to give my thanks to Michelle and the men's quartet for that song. During the reunion, I was already starting to look ahead towards what I would present this night, and I had kind of a mind for it. When they sang that song during reunion, I thought it'd be quite appropriate for the message I deliver tonight, and so I asked that they might do it, and much to my joy, they were quite gracious and eager to do so. And I think it's going to be quite appropriate for the message that I desire to deliver to you this evening. The verses that I started with come from the 9th chapter of John. And that is what we will be using as our text tonight for those of you that desire to follow along. As you can probably gather from the few verses I read from it, this chapter includes one of the miracles that was performed by Jesus Christ when he restored the sight to a blind man. As we read through the scriptures, we see many instances similar to this where miracles are performed, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see. Oftentimes we read through, we see the miracle that's performed, and then the text continues on, and it's there for the witness and testimony, indeed, of the authority of our Lord and Savior as he walked upon this earth. But if you look at this chapter, it's a little bit different. Because this whole chapter is about this event, and it doesn't stop with the miracle, but it starts with the miracle, and then continues on. If you're like me, you probably have read through this chapter many a time. I know I have. Read the chapter, and after you're done, you kind of file it away as one of the miracles that Jesus performed. And that's the way it's kind of locked away in your memory. But as I realized, and my attention was drawn to this chapter for this night, I realized that there's a lot more there than just the miracle. And really, I should have realized it long ago, because the whole chapter is about this event. And it starts with a miracle and then continues on. So obviously, the author thought that there is more pertinent information than just strictly the miracle that our Lord and Savior performed there, giving the man his sight back. And it really struck me when that message hit, and I hope I'll be able to present it to you appropriately this night, that you can fully appreciate what's included in these verses. So I'd like to start right with the very first verse in the 9th chapter of John. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They came across this blind man, and his disciples used the opportunity for a question that had perplexed the religious scholars of the time. There had been lengthy debates and discussions over it, and even at this point, it wasn't resolved. It was their understanding, as we see oftentimes, and is still continuing today, that, you know, if you're suffering some adversity, some affliction, some ailment, some handicap in your life, it's because you've sinned. Because God doesn't allow these things to happen to the righteous. But that belief was kind of put to a test in an instance like this, where an individual is born with a handicap. In this case, he was born blind. With the belief, well, obviously this is a result of sin. So who sinned? His parents? Or even before he was born, did he already have some horrible, awful sin that he's having to pay the consequences for? And they had some reason for coming on these thoughts. They referred back to the 20th chapter of Exodus. You don't need to turn to it. It's familiar. I'm just going to read it quickly. But the 20th chapter of Exodus, the 4th and 5th verses, where it says, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. There are those at the time that looked at that and said, well, obviously this is the case. This man's parents have sinned, and now he's paying the consequences for their iniquity. But there were others on the opposite side that referred to Jeremiah in similar verses. In the first chapter, the fifth verse, where it says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Obviously, this individual wasn't coming out as a prophet, but they referred to that, well, if in the womb God can determine who's going to be a great prophet or be working, then obviously he knew that this man was going to be a sinner, and he's just going to start with this handicap right from birth. And so those were the prevailing beliefs and the concerns at the time when Jesus was walking along with his disciples, and they come across this man that's been born blind, and they say, okay, who has sinned? This man or his parents? And Jesus answers here and says, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And I don't know if that's sinking into you, what he's saying right there, but think about it a moment. Jesus is saying that this man's misfortune, this handicap he has, is not the result of sin on either the part of his parents or himself. And as a matter of fact, it's not even the result of sin at all. As it says, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Manifest means to make plain, open, clearly visible to the eye, or obvious to understanding, apparent, not obscure or difficult to be seen or understood. So this man's blindness was so that the works of God could be made manifest. And to fully understand that, what's being said here, later in the text we'll find that it says that this man who was born blind was, as it says in the verses, of age. In other words, an adult. And sitting here, you might quickly, well, you know, he's like 18 or something, but at this time, you weren't 18 and an adult. Matter of fact, you really weren't considered to be an adult. You're probably closer to 30. And reading through the text, you can kind of determine that he'd probably been in that condition for a while. So reading through here, we can be quite certain that, you know, he is at least 25 years of age. More probably, he was 30 to 40 years old. And he could quite possibly be as old as 40 or 50. He has been blind for a very long time. Well, his entire life, obviously, but a long period of time. He spent this time as blind. Not as we today, where it's still difficulty, but without the ability and the assistance of a seeing eye dog, Braille, or any of the other things we have in our society today to assist the handicapped. He existed by begging, which is how they came across him. And all this so that the works of God could be made manifest in him. And Christ continues, "I must work the works of him." Is that it? I'll switch this one. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent." He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been blind your whole life? And to suddenly, in an instant, have your sight returned to you? The most incredible thing that's ever happened or that you could ever have imagined in your life. I mean, can you imagine the joy, the happiness, the amazement that must have been in this individual? And yet, the story continues because the reaction that's around him isn't like you would expect it to be. And I'm quite sure not the way he would have expected it to be. For any of us, when something great and miraculous like that had happened in our lives, you would not expect things to occur as they're going to. Because as the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?"
Isn't this the same guy, this blind guy we've been going by day after day, week after week, year after year, that's been sitting there begging for his existence? And yet now he's seeing? Some said, yeah, this is he. And others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Yes, I am that person that you've seen. I am that person that was blind and has been here begging for my existence. Therefore they said unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered, and he said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed my eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went, and I washed, and I received sight. We see right here, at first, when he refers to Jesus, he refers to him as a man. And that those that are around him are skeptical, because as we see in the next verses, it says they take him before the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time and in the city. It says, then they said unto him, where is he? And he said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. On several occasions, Jesus was accused of breaking the Sabbath. And again, he will be here. But remember that this man's blindness was to manifest the works of God, and that all the people around him, including the Pharisees that he was now standing before, knew that he was blind and that he can now see. Continuing the 16th verse, it says, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Well, this person, referring to Christ, well, if he's doing stuff like this, he's breaking the Sabbath, he can't be a man of God. But others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They couldn't deny the fact that they're seeing what they're seeing, even though it went against their beliefs and their teachings that they've been standing firm to for so long. Some of the Pharisees there recognized that what was happening was a good thing and could not be accomplished by a sinner. And seeing this speculation before him, we notice that there's a change in this man who's been healed and has received his sight, who just, when he was talking to his friends, talked about this man named Jesus. Because it says, they said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Before he referred to Jesus as a man, but he's beginning to realize when he hears this debate and the speculations that's before him, and he begins to think and realize within himself, and his saying that Jesus is a prophet is more significant than just the simple fact that he's realizing that this is a godly man. When he said that he was a prophet, he was placing Jesus above the Pharisees that were before him. His spiritual belief and faith is beginning to develop. And he's taking a stand before the Pharisees, because he's telling them, not only is this a man of a God, but he is a prophet, and he is above thee. And their response is, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. Oh, well, sure, if it happened and been a miracle, that might be so, but you probably were never blind. You're going to have to prove that you were blind. Till they called the parents of him that had received his sight. It's probably all a scam. Bring his parents up here. We're going to talk to the parents of this man. So his parents are there before him, and it says, and they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. The man's parents say, yeah, you know, that's our son. Well, we know our son. He's been blind his whole life. He was born that way. We know that. But they will not stand before the Pharisees and say how he received his sight. It's possible, you know, that they didn't know. But it's kind of unlikely because the reasons given in the verses. Probably their son had told them, but they didn't have first-hand information. But if they've known their son all this time, they'd probably believe him. I said the reason they wouldn't say how he'd received his sight was because there's already been an agreement that if there was anyone that said that Jesus was the Christ, he should be excommunicated, an outcast, shunned. And so they put it back in the lap of their son. Go ask him. We'll testify, yes, that's our son. Yes, he was blind. But how he received his sight, ask of him. Continuing here in the 24th verse, then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Okay, a great thing's happened. If you'll just say God did it and not this man Jesus, we can go with that because this man's a sinner. Don't give him any credit for it. God did it, but not him. And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them and says, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? His answer, you know, I mean, he doesn't know the specifics, exactly how it's accomplished, but he knows that this individual that is before him by the name of Jesus did it. And he knows that he's already told them, and he's already getting a little bit of wisdom and discernment here in his life because he knows they're not asking to know, they're asking to trick him up, to find some way that an inconsistency, a contradiction in what he's told them before. And so he's not going to go there again. I've already told you how it happened. You already have my testimony. You already have my witness. You already know what's occurred. You have it there before you. And, but then he goes a step farther, if you caught that in that last verse, the 27th verse. Will ye also be his disciples? He now puts himself as a follower of this individual he's talking about. I said, well, will you also follow? Will you be one of his disciples? So then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke unto Moses, for as this fellow we not know from whence he is. We know that Moses received instruction from God. We'll follow Moses because we know that. But we don't know the source of this man you're talking about. We don't know where this Jesus guy is getting these things. And when they say that, our recent believer and our new convert becomes a little bit more aggressive because he has something that he is positive in his life. He knows what has happened, and there's no one that can tell him otherwise because he has been blind from his entire life, and now this great and miraculous thing has been done, and they're trying to deny it and take it away, and he will not have any part of it. He may not understand fully, but he's beginning to realize that there's an opposition to something that's occurring here. It says here in the 31st, the man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He has had his experience in life that the world could not shake, distort, or take away. And they answered him and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. You're a sinner. You were born in sin. You can't teach us anything. How dare you stand before us and try to tell us of godly matters? And they cast him out. So then Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. It's me. I'm right before you. and you've seen the evidence of my workings. You know this is true. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. You know, throughout the scriptures, we read of the miracles that Christ performed that witnessed, you know, to his authority, his divinity. And we read of parables in which a fictitious situation is presented from which we might learn. But this here is really quite an incredible chapter because it's both. We have here a historical account of an event that occurred that testifies to Jesus as the Christ and the Lord and Savior. And from that very realistic historical account, we also have a parable from which we can draw and learn to apply to our lives today. We can see several parallels. Probably a couple of them are really obvious, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on, but there are several parallels between this man and when we enter into the gospel. One who's converted, is baptized, and then begins a change in his life. He grows in his faith and begins to take a stand for what he believes in. The same with those gospel, and it's kind of even more obvious, especially those such as myself and others here that were converted to the gospel, that there was a great change in our lives. And those around it, we have to try to explain it to, and sometimes our reactions are quite like we read in these verses. But even those that were born into and raised in the gospel, when we contact people, a lot of the same things we have to encounter. And it ends with the return of Christ and back in his company, as we hope that our lives will. But I believe there's a bigger lesson here. And that's because probably everyone here, myself included, has a desire within our lives to be a great man or woman of God. We desire that. That's what we really want to be. We realize that we have a lot of difficulty trying to come even close to that, but that's what we'd really like to be, is this great man or woman of God. And each of us probably has a little bit different idea of the specifics of what that entails, as far as our duties or where it carries us or what we might accomplish. But in the sort of generic sense, probably our thoughts are very much similar. When we think of ourselves as being this great, godly, righteous individual that we desire to be, we strive to be, you know, we see this picture of this orderly life, a very direct relationship with God, always sure of his will, a very direct communication. We know what his will is. We're not easily confused. We're not easily distracted. We're not easily succumbed to temptation. We're mighty in prayer. We're quick to testify and witness. We can stand before those that would oppose God and righteousness. We know the right words. We know the scriptures. And we can do the great and mighty works of God. And in reality, probably little has changed in 2,000 years. And we are prone to the same obstacles as faced by this man 2 millennia ago. When things go amiss in our lives, we start to think, you know, what did I do wrong? What mistake did I make? Why am I in this mess? Did I make a bad decision? Did I commit a sin? Is God unhappy with me? And then we begin to realize that we can't stay in this situation. We begin to struggle to correct the problem. And we start to exhaust our time, our energy, and our resources to get ourselves back on what we believe to be the correct path. But this account tells us that is not always the case. This man's handicap was not because of sin or mistake on his part. It told us right there in the opening verses, the purpose of this man's condition was to manifest the works of God. And there are some interesting points to it, because this was a condition that it was from birth. Everyone knew the condition that he was in. He had been that way for many, many, many years. I'm taking a guess here. This is a speculation. It doesn't tell us in the verses, but probably he and his family had tried everyone who thought they offered some cure, from ointments to various things, to try to restore his sight. to the doctors of the time, to every gimmick that was heard of, but the end result is he was still blind. It was known to him and to all around him that there was nothing on this earth that could change that condition. Do you ever stop to think? Do you ever consider that your troubles, whatever they may be, whether it's health, your marriage, problems with your children, difficulties at work, financial problems, physical handicaps, may be to glorify the name of God? Probably not very often. We're more like that first time. We start to think, well, why am I in this situation? How can I get out of it? But this man was in this condition to glorify the name of God. And I seriously doubt that even if you think about that, you think, well, you know, here I'm in this awful condition here, but here's a great way that I can glorify the name of God because he can help me out here. I doubt very seriously we ever stop to think when we're in that condition, well, you know, if it continues on for months, if it continues on for years, if this goes on for decades, and I prove to everybody that there's nothing on this earth that can fix it, what a wonderful opportunity to glorify the name of God. Because we don't want these things to go on for months and years and decades. And even more seldom do we broadcast to the world what our woes truly are. In this case, everyone was aware of this man's condition and his inability or anyone else's to correct it. And because of that, no one could dispute it when Christ healed him. Oh, they may refuse to, you know, acknowledge it, and they don't want to accept it, but no one could disprove what had happened. Because everyone knew it. Everyone knew that this man was blind, and now isn't. And perhaps even more importantly was, with that knowledge, no one could take it from this man. No one could shake him in his belief, as we read through there. We saw, you know, when it comes time for Christ and his crucifixion, you know, disciples saying that they would stand with him. And certainly that was a more extreme condition, a lot more violent, so I'm not trying to make a direct comparison. But eventually they all denied him and went their ways. Although this isn't quite as aggressive, this man, he stood before the Pharisees and told them, no, you're wrong. This is a man of God, and I am his disciple. He stood before them. He risked being cast out. He risked being excommunicated. He risked being separated from his family and everyone he'd grown up with, not having any contact with them, because that's what they'd agreed, that if any man would say that, he would be cast out. And he stood there and stood his ground because he knew of a surety of his belief that what was happened had to be of God. But that sometimes isn't, we aren't willing to put ourselves to that risk. We prefer to take it, we try to make our efforts ourselves, try to wade through it. We say our prayers so that we can finally stand and testify and say, you know, I got out of it with the help of God. We always like to think that we had a handle in it, you know. With the help of God, I got through it. With the help of God, I overcame it. Our tendency is, you know, to hide our sins, our weaknesses, and our needs. Try to fix them ourselves. Pray for God's help. We ask for others to pray for us in our need, you know. We don't like to get into specifics what the real problem is, because we don't really want to lay it all out there. And when it's answered, we stand and we give thanks that God has helped us through it. But think about it. If we could muster the gumption to admit our condition, confess our inability to correct it, and wait on the Lord. When he answered, there would be no question to the source, to those that are around us, and perhaps more importantly to ourselves. And no one could shake us in our resolve like the man in this story. You know, it makes me more fully appreciate sometimes, we read there in the first chapter of James, where he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, I oftentimes, you know, I've read that and I've thought about you. Count it all joy to when you fall into divers temptations that, okay, you know, I get in a situation, it causes me want to call on God more, be a little bit more dependent upon Him, to see His workings. But when I read this story, it makes me fully realize, you know, that if we openly acknowledge and understand our condition and our helplessness to correct it and whatever it is, it's his patience. This guy had to have a lot of patience, not that he had any control over it, but his whole life, for however many years that was. When God works, his works are manifest. As the scripture said, undeniable to yourself and all those around you. In fact, that's what we're commanded to do by Christ in Matthew, the 5th chapter, where it says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I think a lot of times our tendency is that we want to hide the candle until we believe it's lit. We want to display the finished product. And as a result, many that are around us don't see the marvelous workings of God in our lives. We like to broadcast the end result, the blessings, the healings, and not advocate how we got there. The turmoil that we went through, that we had to depend upon our Lord and Savior. And oftentimes, people that we come in contact, that's what they see. They see people that they believe that we're like perfect. Well, you know, I'm not perfect. I couldn't go to church. You know, I got my mistakes, my weaknesses. Because we don't like to voice the fact that we're every bit as weak, that we wouldn't be where we are without Jesus Christ. Because each and every one of us, whatever our problems, our weaknesses, our tendencies, we are like that blind man. If Jesus Christ hadn't reached down and brought us to where we're at, we would not be who we are. I came to realize that the other day when I came in contact with a person that, I can go into specifics, you know, had a pretty messed up life. Or a pretty sorrowful condition. You know, and a co-worker that knows me reasonably well, you know, he commented, you know, that he talking to me, he says, you know, you would never allow yourself to ever get in a condition or being a person like that. And I don't know where it came from, but all of a sudden it flopped out of my mouth. He says, and he seemed quite surprised when I said, responded to the contrary, you know. I said, without Jesus Christ in my life, I couldn't help but be that person. Maybe not the specific problem, but something every bit as bad or similar. Because that's what we really are like. And we cannot truly glorify God's name unless we are willing to show the workings that He does in our lives. The situations that He keeps us out of, the strength that He gives us. Willing to admit our weaknesses and our needs to one another and those that are around us. Because that's where the true testimony of God's workings is when everyone can see the complete story like this one here. The problem's known, and they know that the problem was there. No one can say, pretend, you know, it's not like, well, you say that you had that problem, but no one ever saw it. I mean, it's easy to say God fixed something when we never saw what was happening. But when the problem's obvious and evident, not only does it strengthen those that are around you that see it when God works, it gives you strength because you know that it came from no other source. It wasn't from your doings, your endeavors. You know, we like to think that a lot of times, you know, and I've done it. Probably everyone here has. You know, we try to get ourselves out of a problem, so we start working diligently on it, and we pray about it, and finally things start to work out and eventually get resolved. And we know that God helped us through it, but we like to take a little bit of credit ourselves. You know, God helped me accomplish that. When the reality of the situation is quite the opposite. We probably wouldn't have been making the effort even at all if it weren't for our faith and looking upon, praying, and counting upon His guidance and His direction in our lives. And that's what really struck me when I read this text. Because when I read those verses, you know, that the disciples say, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered and said, "Neither. Neither hath sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." That sometimes the situations and the adversities that we come across aren't because of some horrible, awful deed on our part, but that we have the opportunity to show and testify to the world that God has brought us out of it. That they too can see and have that same hope. That they don't have to struggle and try to exist on their own. But they don't see that unless they see the problem. And I realized that, like I said, when I was talking to my coworker, and I talked to him some one time, that he was something. He says, "You know, you don't drink, you don't smoke, I don't hear you swear." He says, "You seem reasonably happy and balanced." He says, "I assume it's just natural you'd go to church." I said, "No. I'm that way because I go to church. I'm that way because I believe in Jesus Christ and I've let Him work in my life. And I've let Him direct me and make the decisions for my life. And I've become this because of Him. I wasn't this way, and because I was this way, I decided to go to church." You probably, I was a completely different person if you'd seen me before. Probably not much different than this person that we just saw standing here before us. Well, with different problems, but every bit as much devastation. And I hope that we can do the same to strengthen ourselves, because I know oftentimes we request prayers. We're afraid, you know, to get into specifics because we're afraid that people are just like the belief that those disciples had, that, well, you know, you wouldn't be in this mess if it weren't for the sins and stuff in your life. And sometimes the problems and stuff that we go through in our life aren't because of that. Sometimes they are, you know. And a lot of times we can recognize those, but a lot of times it's to strengthen us. It's to show that God is working our lives, to strengthen our faith, strengthen our witness, our testimony, and to strengthen one another. And it all came from that one verse as I was preparing, you know, that all this to manifest the works of God. How many years was that man blind? 25, 30, 40, 50 years in blindness. With the purpose that the works of God would be made manifest in him. And that having been accomplished, he had the strength that he stood before the Pharisees and their rebuttals. And he didn't waver. He stood there till they cast him out. And when they cast him out, who was waiting for him? Jesus Christ. Thank you.